given some thought to my children. My two granddaughters lagged behind, heading out the door. There's so much in our life, in our world today, that can certainly leave us not feeling good about ourselves. Interesting enough that the teens are upstairs with us today, because I thought that's probably when I really start identifying in my life about certain aspects of life and disappointments that left me feeling bad about myself. Maybe at times I didn't end up feeling like I could measure up, that I was good enough, that I just wasn't hitting a certain mark. And no one likes feeling that. It leaves me at a disability to feel inadequate, to feel unable, and maybe sometimes disabled. There's no way to go through life. And it can be rough. It can be rough. To travel this world with a low self-esteem or just feeling less most days is not the way to go through life. Interestingly enough, God is there at moments such as this. He comes upon the scene. In fact, I really do believe that those are the moments where God is very close to us. He knows us full well, and he wants to address us, wants to engage us, wants to come up alongside of us, knowing full well what we are experiencing. I think it's the very thing that draws him to us. And actually, I think, stirs his heart to want to love us because he cares so deeply about us. It was at those times that he came to us. Now, interestingly enough, I find that these feelings are just not BC, before Christ. That they actually have a way of sticking to us like mud and drying on our garments. And we carry them in to our faith. And a lot of times they cause us to not be able to engage, to feel like we can't or we're not good enough. You know what? That never stopped God from approaching us. In fact, I really think that's the very reason why he did. When you and I were not even in tune with what God might want to say to us and what he had in store for our lives, he came to us. I want you to look at Romans, the first scripture today, Romans 5:8 with me. Take note in this verse when God came. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While in a time when we didn't have a clue, when life was just all about ourselves and a knowledge of God was just off somewhere in the ozone, we were doing our own thing. Probably just scraping through life. That's when he came. When we needed him the most. And he always shows up when we need him the most. But in those times when we are hurting and feeling broken, that's when he came. Quite often our world and our society tells a different story. It's in those times when we become disposable. When people are disposable, but not with God. Not with God. We are never disposable items to him. We are precious in his sight. From the first day we met him until our last breath, we will always be in his line of sight. And knowing full well what we are, the material that we're made of, he came for us. He came to us. And he called us. He called us to be his own, to be set apart. Look at Mark 6:7 with me. I want to read two scriptures about God's getting a hold of people, getting their attention, and wanting to take them along on a journey. And the first one pertains to the 12. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. You know, we make it's only natural that we make a big deal out of these 12. But we have forgotten sometimes where they came from and what they were made of and what their lives were and what God did in the lives of 12 ordinary men and what he's able to do in anyone's ordinary life. And it wasn't just with him. Look at the second verse with me on Luke 10:1. Because you see, a lot of times we lose sight that there are a bunch of ordinary others. I will call them that this morning. You know? People that were never even recorded in the scriptures. They were just known as those others. Those 72 or those 75. And look what it says. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. By the way, we'll get to this in a moment, but there's a why in there, why he does what he does. But other people, that their names were never recorded, they were not well known. Matter of fact, they are obscured. Yet God called them and took them. See, God knows each of us, has a purpose for each of us, as we spoke about last week. We looked at last week. And last week we kind of touched on, when we spoke of Haiti and our surrounding areas, about the why. Notice what he says? He called them. He sent them in pairs to towns, to places that he planned on visiting. You know, at some point in our lives, God had planned to visit each of us. And somehow, he followed through. And that's why today we have a relationship with him, because it was his plan to visit us. As I said to you last week, God has a purpose and a plan for us because there are people, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, that God has plans to visit. And he's going to do that through you and I. As weak and as distracted and as ordinary and as broken as we are at times. In fact, I would think that God would take those things and use them because it's the very things that enable us to come up alongside other people and relate to them. About every time you go through something, big or small, stop and think. God is allowing it for a purpose. The pain, the prick, the needle, the blood, is all so that he can do a work in someone else's life as well as ours. He proves to us at those moments that he's faithful, but he is then giving us an experience that helps us to relate to other people around us. Oh, do you think they're any much different than us? Oh, maybe their circumstances and their pains are different, but they're still experiencing things, and God wants to reach them, and he wants to do it through our experiences. And here's the beauty, and I think of this often, because I know myself very well. God is patient with us. God is long-suffering with me. I can't imagine how many times I caused him to shake his head. He's with us in our struggles, when we fall short, when we drop the ball. And it was with the disciples as well. Here are these guys, these people that he's called, he's given them a calling, an authority. which is no small thing. To go out and to make a difference in their world. But we come up across a portion of scripture next that in the background they are, Jesus is coming off an experience, he's coming down off a mountain experience, and literally, to find this trouble. There is griping and complaining. And this is the way it reads in Matthew 17, verses 14 to 16. So at the foot of a mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. They were waiting for Jesus to show up. And I want to tell you, their waiting was that they were frustrated. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples." Now listen, but they couldn't heal him. Couldn't heal him. I can't begin to tell you what was happening that day for them. Now, quite often Jesus' response to his friends was, "Oh, you were little faith." But something was happening, and it wasn't happening for this man. Did it make God shake his head and say, "I'm sorry I called you. You guys are letting me down. This is really disappointing me." Well, that was not the case. Jesus stepped up and he healed that young man. He met the need. And he continued to walk with those he had called. Continued to mentor them. Continued to nurture them. And there were other times such as this. I don't have to remind you of Peter's denial and all their denials when the hour really mattered. Or later on, even after the Holy Spirit came, Peter had an opportunity to be with Gentile believers, to sit and eat with them, but because they were not of the Jews, he removed himself, and later on, Paul had to rebuke him for doing it. And then we have James and John, right? The sons of Zebedee. It was a time when they actually called fire down on a town in Samaria because Jesus wasn't welcome there. Thank God they didn't have the power to do that. They asked for permission. "Jesus, would you like us to do that?" What were they thinking? Sometimes our thinking is a bit off too. And furthermore, we have a disciple who was called John Mark. And he traveled the time of Paul, but then he abandoned Paul. And later this caused a division between Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas wanted to take him back in under his wings. And Paul said, he's not faithful. But Barnabas did that. And later on, it's thought that John Mark was the one that authored the Gospel of Mark. From the recordings of Peter. I wonder why he hit it off with Peter. Maybe it was because Peter was so aware of his own failings that he could nurture this young man and spend the time with him to give him what he needed to pen the Gospel of Mark. Do you see where I'm going with this? Is that God doesn't cast us aside when we fall short. When we're really not doing what we should be doing as Christians. When we're not sharing, when we're not loving, when we're all caught up in our culture and our days and our weeks and how they roll into months. And before you know it, this January will become next December. It happens that fast. This life is constantly spinning and spinning and we get caught up in it so easily. But God doesn't say, "You know, I made a mistake. You're letting me down. I have greater plans for you, but say, God is faithful." And he was even so with Paul, you know? He's, again, an individual that we automatically put on a pedestal, whether we say it or not. We think it, I believe. I would even call Paul the exception to the rule about how Christ came in and like the man was just shot out of a cannon. One minute he is persecuting and beating up on God's people, the next one he can't get to the head of the line quick enough. But yet, this man had his struggles. I want to look at with you with Romans 7:19. I thank God for such verses as this one. Because you see, it really tells us that we're all alike. I don't care what kind of titles we could have and how people may look at us, but we are all made of the same material. And listen to what Paul says. I want to do what is good. I want to do what's good. I know full well what's good, but I don't. I don't do it. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can you relate? Doesn't take long for me to connect with this scripture. Struggle. Later on, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, each time, and of course, the background to this is that he's going through it. This is where the enemy puts a thorn in his side. Okay, we can put the blame on the enemy, by the way. Oh, he just didn't put that thorn in Paul's side. But I want to tell you something. When the enemy comes and he has something to stick in your side and my side, it's because he can do it. There's flesh here. There's human shortcomings. We have a history of it. Paul had a history of it too. And this is what he says as he went before God. Each time he said, as he was praying to God, take this thorn out. I can't deal with this anymore. I'm done. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast, he says, about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Whatever the enemy could come and stick in our side and say, hey, you remember when you said that? You remember when you did that? Remember when you offended that person? But when you put your right foot in your mouth, only to take it out and put your left foot in your mouth? My grace is sufficient. Any blunder, any mistake, any shortcoming that you and I could make, God is quick to say, I want to clean the slate. I have not lost sight of you. I have a purpose. I have a plan. But here's how it goes. It's only going to be by my grace. Only going to be by my power. So we could talk about reaching out to people in Haiti and touching our neighbor. But it must be commingled. Our attempts, our actions are commingled with the power and grace of God and our weaknesses. Because it's our weaknesses that humble us. It's our failures and our shortcomings that say, hey, you know what? You're just like everyone, you're human. But here, I have something for you. Grace and power. Grace and power. Grace and power. Because that's the only thing that makes a difference in our lives. It's what changed us to begin with. The day we turned to him, grace came. And then, little by little, watch this power change and change and change and change our lives. So this morning, I want to get to some basics with you, which is this. Every one of us sitting here today, and I don't care where you're at, I don't care your age, your amount of experience, how much knowledge you have in the scriptures, each one of us have some food from God for our soul. Maybe you might want to look at it as you maybe have just some crumbs. That's fine if you want to look at it that way. But no matter what you have, God has given it to you so that you can share it. And I trust that some of you are sitting here this morning with a warehouse full. You can't hide it. I know you. And so what should we do then if we do? Go rent a storage facility? By the way, it's only $1 for the first month. Store it in there, put it in there, okay? Keep it safe. Or maybe do what I did when I moved. Rent a pod. They're wonderful. But get, you know, you shouldn't keep it for too long because after that first month, it's $200 every month after that. Or should we do what the Bible has instructed? Go out and build bigger barns because of all that I've gathered from God, the knowledge. Or is it that we are to be distributing what we have received? Right? And that's what God's called us to do. It's like having the food pantry next door and Mary Ann Ravitas taking in, taking in, taking in, and never opening up the door to share. See? That would be a horrible mistake, right? That's not what it's about. We know that. So I want to tell you, I have some good news for you this morning. God is able to use us when we're out to lunch, but we don't have a clue. So I have some quick stories for you this morning. I have the Frank Scorsese story. Frank Scorsese was a young man who was a friend of another guy by the name of Joe Sprasio. I knew Joe, but I didn't know Frank from Adam. And Joe was having problems with a relationship. He said, I'd like to get together. Can we go and take a walk and talk? And I said, sure. He goes, I'd like to bring my friend Frank with me. It was up to me. I would have said, don't bring your friend Frank. Because I knew it was personal. He goes, I said, you really sure you want to bring Frank? It was up to me. I would have left him out. He goes, yeah, no, I want to bring Frank. So make a long story short, we go to Hendricks Park in Bella Stream. We park the car. And we're sitting in the car. It's dark at night. We're just hanging out talking. And lo and behold, by the end of the conversation, I said to Joe, well, you know, let's pray about this. And knowing full well that Frank was not in the church, he really wasn't a person of faith, I said, you know, Frank, I don't even know if I would say this today, but I said it back then. I said, Frank, you know, before we come to Christ, God doesn't hear. I can't even believe I'm saying this. God doesn't hear our prayers, but he will hear the prayers of a broken and contrite heart. I can't say my theology was completely right on, okay? But somehow God used it because, to my amazement, Frank prayed in a car. And he asked the Lord to come into his life. Yeah, exactly, right? In spite of me, because instead of me, Frank wouldn't even get in the car. And if Frank had any idea of real theology, he might have said, what the heck are you talking about, right? But God used it. God used it. Then there was a young lady by the name of Jeannie McManus. And I met Jeannie because my friend Warren Bonfalo, Bart was buying the house that she lived in. Her family owned it, and it was being sold off, and we became friends with Jeannie. But Warren and I were like, we were just like more involved in just looking forward to, like, you know, ripping the house out, you know, like gutting it, you know, because he's going to remodel it, and she would come by, and we were more interested in getting Mr. Softy, because every night we would be working on a house, Mr. Softy would come by, you know, he'd play the jingles and stuff, and I love chocolate strawberry Mr. Softy shakes. I had them created for me. They make the chocolate, they put the strawberry in it, mix it in. It's like a raspberry truffle kind of taste, okay? You follow me? So I was more in tune with catching Mr. Softy that night. But somehow, Jeannie McManus stood in the street with us, and she asked us to pray for her, and she wanted to accept Christ. I mean, of course, and I'll get to this point later, it was from days and weeks of spending time with Jeannie that this actually happened. You know, God was sending us there ahead because he wanted to come into Jeannie's life, see? And you see, it doesn't, you know, I don't care if you're a teen or you're a senior adult, okay? God has things that he has in mind that he wants to do in our lives by being in our lives and then going from us to others. And I want to say to you senior adults here, okay? No, we can't do it. I face this, I'm learning this more and more each day. No, we can't do what we used to do when we were younger, okay? That's a given. But that doesn't mean we cannot still serve Christ, okay? Listen, you are not past your prime, okay? When it comes to God, when it comes to your faith. There's no such thing as past your prime. Last week I went to a wake for a man who was a man of faith. Vince Scardino was a longtime member of the Valley Street Church of Nazarene. And that man was a man of faith until his last breath, his life testified to God's grace in his life. Okay? So it's all good, okay? The sharing of our faith is not reliant on how well we move and how limber we are or are not, okay? It's not solely dependent on our youth and the ability to do and to go. It is just for us to be, willing to be. Just be willing to be. And age doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you're a teen, you know, Timothy was a young man, and Paul said, don't let anybody despise your youth. Age doesn't matter. And I don't care how old you are. John and I and Nick were meeting, and John was trying to encourage us by telling us, you know, Simeon was 112. Simeon was 112 when Christ came along. And Anna was 105. I'm like, oh, that's great, John. I'm only going to be 62. This is great. See? And it doesn't... Age doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So I have, Frank, we have that photo of our Brazilian sister. Here's a woman, Maria. Who wants to pronounce that word? Maria. Okay. So at the age of 90, she became the oldest ordained elder in the Church of Nazarene on January 5th in Rio de Janeiro. 90 years old. All right. So. You old timers, no excuse, okay? God can use us, God desires to use us, and age means nothing. Listen to what Isaiah has to say. It involves age. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. It says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. He is able to work in light of our weaknesses and infirmities. Age doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Because He is able to work in us and through us. So, are we going to be open to this being the people of God? No matter where we go, no matter what we do, be open to the suggestion that God might use you today, tomorrow, and the next day. Some of my best days at Lowe's were when I was in tune with God in the morning when I met with Him, and somehow He brought to my attention that He wanted to use me that day. And so I prayed along those lines. Sure enough, He did. And I want to say to you, and I will continue to beat this drum with you until you start throwing things at me. Make time to meet with God. Because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. That's why some of us meet here at 9:30. Pray for this time. Pray for you. Pray for the future of this church. Pray and ask that God would use us to bring others to knowing Him, to understanding His love for them. You see, that's His desire. so I have a verse or two in closing. Some instructions. The first one is from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, 8. Don't move around, Jesus said, from home to home, but stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Stay in one place. In other words, build relationships. Build relationships with your friends and your neighbors and loved ones that you know that have yet to taste the goodness of God and His grace and His mercy. Build relationships. Stay in that place with them. I really truly think that was part of Jeannie McManus's experience. And Frank, because Frank knew Joe, and Joe came to me. You see how God works?
Yeah.
And so, take the time, build relationships. Because you see, you carry a message. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:2 with me. It says, the only letter, Paul said, of recommendation, you see, because he was getting hit. People were questioning his apostleship. Are you the real deal? Are you really, you know, come on. You're not part of the 12 and came out of nowhere. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. He was talking to the Corinthian church. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work. That is God's good work among you. He was saying to them, your lives can convey a message. You are a message of your God's work in you, and we are a part of that, but you're a message. Your life conveys a message, and people can read it as they get to know you, because your life speaks volumes. So that, regardless of what you are and what you are not, how you may fall short, how you may get easily distracted and derailed and just all of the above, regardless of your level of education or your social economical background, it doesn't matter to God, because God is looking to use you, looking to send you. And the bottom line is, that there are stories that will need to be told. Someday you will affect somebody's life and they will have a story to tell, because they became friends with you, because you gave them something they did not have. And it's a great joy in experiencing that. Final scripture, Luke 10, 17, and I know I'm throwing a lot at you today. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, to Jesus, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And I'd like to close on that note. In his name. God has given us the gift of his presence. And he has enabled us to know his name. And we carry that name with us. And that name has made a difference in our lives, in our existence, and it will for others as well. May be ordinary in the world, but we are extraordinary to God. He loves us. He's called us. He's planted himself in us. We have every reason to pick up our heads and walk, to know his love, to share it. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for this moment. Oh Lord, though we be few in number today, O God, Lord, we receive from you whatever it is that your Spirit has brought to us. Now, Lord, I pray and trust that as we go in your good graces. Lord God, help us to know how deeply we are loved and share that love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Oh God, you are my God. And I
Use us mightily